The temple, without to within. The Pharisees said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Yeshua answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days it shall be raised." The Pharisees then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that he had spoken. John 2:18-22. Come, let us return to Yahweh. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us know. Let us press on to know Yahweh. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Hosea 6:1-3. Christianity consistently creates problematic doctrine when they yank one verse out of context from the rest of all scripture in an attempt to make the words written support its own preconceived theology, instead of just reading the words for what they say and mean from the Hebraic perspective they were written in. In John 2:18-22, the Greek word translated as the English scripture is graphe, which means a writing, a thing written. The only scripture available at the time of this event was the Tanakh. Just as Yeshua pointed to the scripture or writings concerning the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12:38-40, in similar manner, when asked what sign he would produce to verify his authority and right to cleanse the temple in previous verses, the scripture Yeshua was quoting in this passage and the sign to which he was pointing about what his father Yahweh would do is written in Hosea 6:1-3. The only word Yeshua speaks are what he has been taught of his father Yahweh, which are contained in the Tanakh. The response of those Pharisees present to Yeshua's statement concerning the temple was not of disbelief, but one of wonderment over how such a thing could be done. Having diligently studied the Tanakh, they understood the sign he was referring to was the restoration of the kingdom spoken of from the scripture in Hosea, and the word he was speaking is that of his fathers.
There was a difference between the temple of Yahweh, which was the structure itself, and the sanctuary of Yahweh, which was the dwelling place of his presence. When Yeshua was accusing the Pharisaical authorities, he said, "You have made my father's house into a den of thieves." By saying "my father," they knew he was claiming messianic authority over the temple, and so they said, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And notice what he said. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Pharisees said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. They were looking at the physical structure of the temple from the Hebrew Mikdash from Exodus 25:8. But when he said destroy this temple, he used the Hebrew word Mishkan, which was the word used in Exodus 40:34 to describe the place within the Holy of Holies where the glory of Yahweh's presence would manifest like a cloud on the mercy seat between the cherubim after the blood was sprinkled. That was the Mishkan. Yeshua was saying, "I am the temple, Mishkan, of Yahweh." That presence was what Yeshua said dwelt within him. and was the same thing Paul said about the body of Yeshua. Know you not that you are the temple, Mishkan, of Yahweh? In 1 Corinthians 3:16. To become a member of the body of the Messiah means to have the same presence dwelling within us as did Yeshua. Yahweh doesn't dwell in buildings, but within his people. When you believe on, rely on, trust in, embrace the life of Yahweh as exampled by the life of Yeshua, you become the Mishkan of Yahweh. Yahweh's ultimate goal has always been to dwell within his people and to put his spirit within us. When you embrace the life of Yeshua, you become the Mishkan of Yahweh. So important is this Mishkan, Hebrew for place of residence, that we must constantly be building it, preparing it, and making it fit for his rest. Anything that spoils it or makes it inappropriate for his presence must be jettisoned from our lives and repudiated as unbecoming a child of Yahweh, whose primary goal in life is to have an ongoing communion and friendship with the Creator. It is important to recognize how the very structure of our language subtly alters how we understand the text. Hebrew does not work like English or any of the Indo-European languages of which we are familiar. First, it has no vowels. Secondly, the structure of the Hebrew letters communicates a second level of meaning impossible to translate. And third, the syntax of Hebrew is strikingly different than other languages. Even though the only documents we have of the Messianic writings, the New Testament, are in Greek, they are still written by Hebrews out of a Hebrew mindset influenced through Hebrew culture from a purely Hebraic perspective addressing a Hebrew audience who understood the nuances of the Hebrew language. If we are going to truly understand what these Hebrews were trying to communicate, we must consider the perspective these words were written from, and that involves a hearkening back to the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. The English words, "I will raise," are artificially inserted into all of the English translations of John 2:19. This phrase is actually taken from the single Greek word, igaro, which Strong's definition shows it meaning to waken, transitively or intransitively. In other words, to rouse, literally, from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, from death, or figuratively, from obscurity, inactivity, ruin, or non-existence. And is translated in Mark 2:9 as simply, arise. There is no personalization connected to this or any other usage of it in the Messianic writings, except what is placed there by the translators. Thus, a more accurate translation of this phrase in English would be, "It, the temple, shall be raised," and is referring to the restoration of Yahweh's kingdom from without to within, which is the promise of inheritance given to Yahweh's family of Israel, precisely what Yeshua said his purpose was in being sent. Consequently, looking at these words from a Greek perspective, Christian theologians assume Yeshua is speaking about raising himself from the grave to justify a doctrinal stance that has Yeshua supplanting Yahweh in an attempt to delegitimize Torah and distance their religion from anything Hebraic. In spite of Yeshua's claim in John 14:28, dispelling that notion, overriding what the words actually say to make them fit a predetermined theology is disingenuous, since other scripture, Acts 13:30, makes it clear it was Yahweh who raised Yeshua from the dead. By inserting the phrase, "I will raise," into the text
elevates the doctrinal assumption of Yeshua being Yahweh, for only Yahweh has the power to raise someone from the grave. While it is true that all the fullness of the Spirit abides in him, Yeshua, as seen in Colossians 1:19, this is not what the words of the John 2 passage actually say. And words mean things. In fact, the word Trinity itself does not appear anywhere in Scripture, and there is no Scripture supporting a triune being, unless that Scripture is redefined to a Greek mindset by ignoring other Hebrew Scripture to the contrary. Yeshua declared in John 14:23-24, that there is the Father, and then there is the Son. Revelation 19:10b says the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Jesenus Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon defines prophecy as the spoken oracles of Yahweh. So the testimony of the life of Yeshua reveals how Yahweh's words are to be construed. Again, words mean things. It does not matter what we think they say. Only if what the words we are given in Scripture validate what we believe is truth or not. If what we think the words mean are not found in the life or words of Yeshua, at the very least, those thoughts should be held suspect. Acts 7:38 also gives us the proper Hebraic perspective of prophecy as being the spoken oracles of Yahweh. If we are to use the words of Yeshua as the benchmark by which all other words are measured, including other words of Scripture, then we need to have a true understanding of what his words really mean. The Son became Echad, which is Hebrew for one with the Father, but did not replace him, creating the opportunity for many others, as it's spoken in Romans 8:29, to become as he is, 1 John 4:17. There is but one Spirit and one name. Since the time of the separation from Echad in Yahweh with Adam until Yeshua's resurrection, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the subsequent temple in Jerusalem had been the place where Yahweh resided. The family always had access to his presence, but it was from without, externally, apart from being Echad with the Father of the family of Israel, as it had been in the garden, as seen in 1 Corinthians 15:45. What was primarily lost in Gan Eden, which is Hebrew for the Eden Garden, by Adam's disobedience was not the ability to come into Yahweh's presence. Scripture tells us that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Moses and King David all had access to Yahweh's presence and hearing his voice immediately after leaving the garden. This has always been accomplished through adherence to the protocol of light, keeping the 10 words of Yahweh found in Exodus 20:1-17, and the temporary atonement made by the high priest once a year for the sins of the fathers, the corruption of the blood, which is handed down to the family. To obtain eternal life is to abide in the presence of the Eternal One, Mark 10:17-19. What was lost was a forfeiture of inheritance to the right of co-ownership of the kingdom as the firstborn son of the family. The loss of Echad, the shared image, being one in agreement with the Father. That inheritance was not sold or given away to a fictional Satan. It was simply relinquished, thus creating a void in the rightful passage of ownership to the kingdom. That the adversary was able to fill the void left by that relinquishment and possess it did not usurp Yahweh's ownership. Mere possession is not ownership. Hence, in Exodus 19:5, Yahweh proclaims, "The earth is mine." Yahweh created it, and while obligated to honor the actions of his son Adam, that subjected his creation to futility, he was still the legal rightful owner of a possession in need of reclamation. From without to within, the resurrection of Yeshua restored the relationship of Echad to the family of Yahweh, first vested in the first son, the Hebrew Adam, in the garden, but lost in the separation. This is the reason Yeshua was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, because the restoration of the inheritance of Yahweh's kingdom had to first be reestablished within his own family of Israel before it could be offered to all nations. What was extended to other nations was the opportunity to be in a behavioral relationship covenant with the Holy One of Israel, not some universal God. The sin Yeshua was sent to expunge was not individual sin so that you and I could just do what we want, but the generational sin of disobedience to Yahweh's word that kept the family separated from being echad with the Father. Yeshua's comment about the temple was in reference to the fulfillment of the restoration of Yahweh's kingdom, which is his purpose. He stated in John 12:27, for being sent and the reason for his resurrection, to establish a new place of residency for his Father within his communal body. Acts 2:4-6 tells us, and they were all filled with the breath of life and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Hebrews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own dialect. Understanding that the reason there were Hebrews from every nation there that day was because this was the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, in English, Pentecost. Recognizing this as an event that Hebrews to this day travel great lengths to Jerusalem to attend puts us in a whole different light of perspective upon these words. Each Hebrew community in each of those nations had a different dialect of Hebrew they spoke from the influence of the language of the nation they were in. Acts 2:6 in the original Greek confirms it was Hebrew dialects that they heard. It's the Greek word dialectos, not completely different languages. This is important to understand because according to the words written, even in the English translations, there is nothing mentioned about any Gentiles being in attendance that day. For us to arbitrarily place Gentiles into that context becomes eisegesis, which means reading into the text, rather than exegesis, or reading out of the text. And history tells us there were no Christians around for at least another 200 years, despite Christianity's claim that this event was solely for them. What happened that day was the fulfillment of the promise of the restoration of Yahweh's kingdom by the indwelling of Yahweh's Spirit into the hearts of his family, thus creating a new temple for Yahweh to dwell in from without to within. The Hebrew phrase Ruach HaKodesh, reading right to left, is Hebrew for the holiness of spirit, something that is cultivated within an individual by that individual. It has been used inadvertently as a substitute for the English Holy Spirit appearing in their Bibles. This is incorrect, as there is no capitalization in Hebrew, thus there is no personification, no entity, no third person Holy Spirit. What is the holiness of Spirit? Holiness is the nature abiding in Spirit, who is Yahweh. When Yeshua said to be perfect, even as your Father is perfect, in Matthew 5, he was not giving us something to do that was beyond our reach, nor was he telling us anything new. He was not giving us a new commandment. He was actually quoting Leviticus 19:2, found in the Torah, which says, "You shall become holy as I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy." The way to become holy is to keep Yahweh's words. There are many saints recorded in the Tanakh. The Hebrew word translated as the English saints, kadosh, in the Tanakh is a variation of kodesh, which means holy, and is describing those who comprise the family of Yahweh, those who abide within his kingdom. Becoming holy is very different from what happened on Shavuot when those who were waiting received the breath of life from Yahweh. There are only two possible explanations for this deliberate misreading of the text. First, theological predispositions are applied to the text regardless of what it actually says, by following the approach of the early church fathers that rejected the Torah, in order to drive a wedge between Christianity and anything Hebraic. Or secondly, we've heard these doctrines for so long that we no longer question them, nor do we care to question them because we really just don't want to change what we eat or how we behave. Just as Yeshua became Echad with Yahweh by manifesting his name, so are those who are called to follow in his example to do the same. The body of Yeshua is now the temple in which the name of Yahweh abides. To be a member of the body of Yeshua, of which he is the head, is to be in a behavioral covenant relationship with Yahweh's Spirit in this earthly realm. To be Yeshua is to bear witness to the truth of the words of Yahweh by living those words. Yahweh has changed his residency. He has a new abode, but his words remain the same.
Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Pharisees. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Yeshua answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." John 18:36-37.